A Christian Manifesto.
Christians, in the last 80 years or so, have only been seeing things as bits and pieces. Instead of seeing things which have gradually begun to trouble Christians and others also of goodwill, such as over-permissiveness, pornography, the problem of the public schools, the breakdown of the family, abortion, infanticide, the killing of newborn babies, the increased emphasis upon the euthanasia of the old, many, many other things. They have seen these as isolated bits and pieces instead of understanding that they are the natural outcome of a change from a Christian worldview to a humanistic one. All these things and many more are only the results. We may be troubled with the individual thing, but in reality, we are missing the whole thing if we do not see each of these things and many more as only symptoms of the deeper problem. And that is a change in our society, a change in our country, a change in the Western world, from a Judeo-Christian consensus to a humanistic one. That is, instead of the final reality that exists, being the infinite Creator God, instead of that which is the basis of all reality, being such a Creator God, now, largely, all else is seen as only material or energy, which has existed forever in some form, shaped into its present complex form only by pure chance. The word humanism should be carefully defined. We should not just use it as a flag, as what the younger people might call a buzzword. We must understand what we're talking about when we use the word humanism. Humanism means that man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. If this other final reality of material or energy, shaped by pure chance, is the final reality, it gives no meaning to life. It gives no value system. It gives no basis for law. And therefore, in this case, man must be the measure of all things. You must realize that when we speak of man being the measure of all things under the humanist label, the first thing is that man has only knowledge from himself. That he being finite, limited, very faulty in his observation in many things, yet nevertheless has no possible source of knowledge except what man, beginning from himself, can find out by his own observation. Specifically, in this view, there is no place for any knowledge from God. But it is not only that man must start from himself in the area of knowledge and learning, but any value system must come arbitrarily from man himself by arbitrary choice. And more frightening still, in our country, at our own moment of history, is the fact that any basis of law then becomes arbitrary, merely certain people making decisions as to what is for the good of society at the given moment. Now, this is the real reason for the breakdown in morals in our country. It's the real reason for the breakdown in values in our country. And it is the reason that our Supreme Court now functions so thoroughly upon the fact of arbitrary law. It should be noticed that this new dominant worldview is a view which is exactly opposite from that of the founding fathers who founded this country. Now, not all the founding fathers of this country were individually, personally Christians. That certainly is true. But nevertheless, they founded the country on the base that there is a God who is the creator. Now I come to the next central phrase. Who is the creator who gave the inalienable rights? We must understand something very thoroughly. If society, if the state gives the rights, it can take them away. They're not inalienable. If the state gives the rights, they can change them and manipulate them. But this was not the view of the founding fathers of this country. They believed, though not all of them were individual Christians, that there was a creator, and that this creator gave the inalienable rights. This upon which our country was founded, and which has given us the freedoms which we still have, even the freedoms which are being used now to destroy the freedoms. You forget that the freedoms which we have are absolutely unique in the world. Occasionally, some of you have gone to university, have been taught that these freedoms are rooted in the Greek city-states. That is not true. All you have to do is read Plato's Republic, and you understand that the Greek city-states never had any concept of the freedoms that we have. Go back into history. The freedoms which we have, the form freedom, balance of government, all these things, they are unique in history. And they're also unique in the world at this day. What we have and take so poorly for granted is unique. It was brought forth by a specific worldview. And that specific worldview was the Judeo-Christian worldview, and especially as it was refined in the Reformation, putting the authority, indeed, at a central point, not in the church and the state and the Word of God, but rather the Word of God alone. We're now losing those freedoms, and we can expect to continue to lose them. If this other worldview continues to take increased force and power in our country, we can be sure of this. I would say it again, inevitably, mathematically, all these things will come forth. There's no possible way to heal the relativistic thinking of our own day if indeed all there is a universe out there that is silent about any values. None whatsoever. It is not possible. It is a loss of values, and there's a loss of freedom, which we may be sure will continually grow. A good illustration is in the public schools. This view is taught in our public schools exclusively by law. There's no other view that can be taught. It is the same with the television programs. Public television gives us many things that many of us like culturally, but is also completely committed to a propaganda position that the last reality is only material or energy shaped by pure chance. Clark's Civilization, Bernowski, The Ascent of Man, Carl Sagan, Cosmos, they all say it. The new one that's on says it with great dogmatism. There is only one final view of reality that's possible, and that is that final reality is material or energy shaped by pure chance. There's about us on every side, and especially the government and especially the courts have become the vehicle to force this anti-God view on the total population. It's exactly where we are. The abortion ruling is a very clear one. The abortion ruling, of course, is also a natural result of this other worldview, because with this other worldview, human life, your individual life, has no intrinsic value. You are a wart upon the face of an absolutely impersonal universe. Your aspirations have no fulfillment in the what-isness of what is. Your aspirations damn you. And many of the young people who come to us understand this very well, because their aspirations of humanists have no fulfillment if indeed the final reality is only material or energy shaped by pure chance. The universe cannot fulfill anything that you say when you say it is beautiful. I love. It is right. It is wrong. These words are meaningless words against the backdrop of this other worldview. The courts of this country have forced this view and its results on the total population. What we find that as the courts have done this, without any longer that which the founding fathers comprehended of law, a man like Blackstone with his commentaries understood, the lawgivers of this country in the beginning, and that is that there is a law of God upon which gives foundation. When the courts of this country cut themselves loose from the law of God, it becomes quite natural then that they would also cut themselves loose from a strict constructionism concerning the Constitution. Everything is relative. Now, along with that is the fact that the courts are increasingly making law, and thus we find that the legislature's powers are increasingly diminished in relationship to the power of the courts. Now, the pro-abortion people have been very wise about this in the last, say, 10 years, and Christians very silly. And I wonder sometimes where we've been, because the pro-abortion people have used the courts for their end rather than the legislatures, because the courts are not subject to the people's thinking nor their will, either by election nor by a re-election. Consequently, the courts have been the vehicle that has been used to bring this whole view and to force it on our total population. It has not been largely the legislatures. It has been rather the courts. And this is brought to bear specifically and perhaps most clearly in the public schools. I'll come to that now. In this country, in the courts of this country, saying that it's absolutely illegal. It's absolutely illegal from the lowest grades up through university for the schools, the public schools of this country, to teach any other worldview except this worldview of final material or energy. Now, this is done no matter what the parents may wish. This is done regardless of what those who pay the taxes for their schools may wish. I'm giving an illustration as well as making a point. The way the courts forced their view, and this view of the false view of reality, on the total population, no matter what the total population wants. We find that in the January 18th Time magazine, there was an article that said that there was a poll that pointed out that about 76% of the people in this country thought it would be a good idea to have both creation and evolution taught in the public schools. I don't know if the poll was accurate, but assuming that the poll was accurate, what does it mean? It means that your public schools are told by the courts that they cannot teach this, even though 76% of the people in the United States want it taught. I'll give you a word. It's tyranny. There is no other word that fits at such a point. And at the same time, we find the medical profession has radically changed. Dr. Koop, in our seminars for Whatever Happened to the Human Race, often said that when I graduated from medical school, the idea was, how can I save this life? But for a great number of the medical students now, it's not how can I save this life, but should I save this life? Believe me, it's everywhere. It isn't just abortion, it's a fantasy. It's allowing the babies to starve to death after they're born if they do not come up to some doctor's concept of a quality of life worth living. And I just say in passing, and never forget it, it takes about 15 days, often, for these babies to starve to death. I look at you. You're an older congregation than I'm usually used to speaking to. You better think, because this means you. It does not stop with abortion and the fountainside. It stops with the question, what about the old person? Is he worth hanging on to? Is he worth hanging on to? Should we, as they're doing in England in this awful, awful organization, Exit, teach older people to commit suicide? Should we help them get rid of them because they're an economic burden, a nuisance? I want to tell you, once you begin chipping away in the medical profession at the intrinsic value of human life, founded upon the Judeo-Christian concept that man is unique because he is made in the image of God, and his value is not because he's well, strong, a consumer, a sex object, or any other thing. His value is intrinsic because he is unique in the universe as made in the image of God. That is where whatever compassion this country has, and certainly it's far from perfect, and it's never been perfect, nor out of the Reformation has there been a golden age, but whatever compassion there's ever been, it's rooted in the fact that our culture knows that man is unique as made in the image of God. Take it away, and I just say gently, the stopper is out of the bathtub for all human life. The January 11 Newsweek has an article about the baby in the womb. The first 5 or 6 pages are marvelous. If you haven't seen that, you should dig it and ask, see if you can get that issue. It's January 11th, and about the first 5 or 6 pages shows conclusively what every biologist has known all along, and that is human life begins at conception. There is no other time for human life to begin except at conception. Monkey life begins at conception. Donkey life begins at conception. And human life begins at conception. Biologically, there's no discussion. Never should have been. From a scientific viewpoint, I'm not speaking of religious, no. And this 5-6 pages, very carefully, goes into the fact that human life begins at conception. But you flip the page, and there's a big black headline, but is it a person? But is it a person? And I'll read the last sentence. The problem is not determining when actual human life begins. 5 pages before that shown that. But when the value of that life begins to outweigh other considerations, such as the health or even the happiness of the mother. I'm just talking about the health of the mother. It's a propaganda line. Or even the happiness of the mother. Listen, spell that out. It means that the mother, for her own hedonistic happiness, selfish happiness, can take human life by her choice, by law. Do you understand what I've said? And basically, that is no different than Stalin, Mayo, or Hitler killing who he killed for what he conceived to be the good of society. There is absolutely no line between the two statements. No absolute line whatsoever. It was this view that opened the door to all that followed in Germany prior to Hitler. It's an interesting factor that the only Supreme Court in the Western world that has ruled against easy abortion is the West German Supreme Court. And the reason they did it is because they knew, and it's clear history, that this view of human life in the medical profession and the legal profession combined, before Hitler came on the scene, is what opened the way for everything that happened in Hitler's Germany. And so the German Supreme Court has voted against easy abortion because they know very well where it leads. Nobody who knows his history could fail to be shaken at the corner we have turned in our culture. Remember why? Because of the shift in the concept of the basic reality. I have a question to ask you, and that is, where have the Bible-believing Christians been in the last 40 years? All this that I'm talking about has only come in the last 80 years. I'm 70. I just had my birthday. So just 10 years older than I am. None of this was true in the United States. None of it. We must recognize that this country is close to being lost. Not first of all because of a humanist conspiracy. I believe there are those who conspire, but that is not the reason this country is almost lost. This country is almost lost not because of a humanist conspiracy, but because the Bible-believing Christians in the last 40 years who have said that they know that the final reality is this infinite personal God who is the Creator and all the rest, they said they have known it, and they've done nothing about it as the consensus has changed. There's been a vast silence. The Christians of this country have simply been silent. Much of the evangelical leadership has not raised a voice. As a matter of fact, it was almost like sticking pins into the evangelical constituency in most places to get them interested in the issue of human life as Dr. Koop and Frankie and I worked on whatever happened to the human race. A vast, vast silence. I wonder what God has to say to us. All the ease we have, all the freedoms we have, all the secondary blessings we've had out of the preaching of the gospel, and we have let it slip through our fingers in the lifetime of most of you here. Not 100 years ago. It's been in our lifetime, in the last 40 years, that these things have happened. It's not only been the Christian leaders. Where have the Christian lawyers been? Why haven't they been challenging this change in the view of what the First Amendment means, which I'll deal with in a second? Where have the Christian doctors been, speaking out against the rise of the abortion clinics and all the other things? Where have the Christian businessmen been, to put their lives and their work on the line concerning these things which they would say as Christians are central to them? Where have the Christian educators been as we've lost our educational system? Where have we been? Where have each of you been? What's happened in the last 40 years? This country was founded on a Christian base with all its freedom for everybody. Let me stress that. This country was founded on a Christian base with all its freedom for everybody, not just Christians, but all its freedom for everyone. And now this is being largely lost. We live, not 10 years from now, but tonight, in a humanistic culture. And we are rapidly moving at express train speed into a totally humanistic culture. We're close to it. We are in a humanistic culture, as I point out in the public schools and these other things. But we are moving toward a totally humanistic culture, and moving very quickly. And what about our schools? I think I should stress again, and that is, by law, you are no more allowed to teach religious values and religious truths in our public schools than you are the schools of Russia tonight. We don't teach Marxism over here in most of our schools. But as far as all religious teaching, brackets, except the religion of humanism, which is a different kind of a thing, except by all religious teaching, is just as banned by law from our schools, and our schools are just as secular as the schools in Soviet Russia. Just a second. Not 10 years from now. Tonight. Congress opens with prayer. Why? Because Congress always is open with prayer. Back there, the founding fathers didn't consider the 13 provincial congresses that sent representatives to form our country in Philadelphia. They didn't consider these provincial congresses really open until there was prayer. The Congress in Washington, where Edith and I have just been speaking to various men in political areas and circles, that Congress is not open until there's prayer. But the children cannot pray on the geography of a public school. How stupid can we be? Why can't everyone understand the change that has come? I would now repeat again the word I used before. There's no other word one can use for our present situation that I've just been describing except the word tyranny. Tyranny. That's what we face. We face a worldview which never would have given us our freedoms, forced upon us by the courts and the government, the men holding this other worldview, whether we want it or not, and even though it's destroying the very freedoms which give the freedoms for the excesses and for the things which are wrong. And we face a very hidden censorship. Every once in a while, as soon as we begin to talk about the need of re-entering Christian values into the discussion, someone shouts Khomeini. Someone says, what you're after is a theocracy. Absolutely not. We must make absolutely plain we are not in favor of a theocracy, in name or in fact. But having said that, nevertheless, we must realize that we already face a hidden censorship. A hidden censorship in which it is impossible to get the other worldview presented in something like public television. You must realize that this other view is totally intolerant. It is totally intolerant. I do not think we are going to get another opportunity if we do not take it now in this country. I would repeat, we're a long way down the road. I do not think we're going to get another opportunity. If the Christians, specifically, but others also who love liberty, but specifically the Christians, do not do something about it now, I don't believe your grandchildren are going to get a chance. I don't believe so. In the present so-called conservative swing in the last election, we have an opportunity. But we must remember this, and I would really brand this into your thinking. A conservative humanism is no better than a liberal humanism. A conservative humanism is no better than a liberal humanism. It's the humanism that is wrong, not merely the coloration. And therefore, at the present moment, what we must insist on to people in our government who represent it is that we do not just end with words. We must see at the present opportunity, if it continues, we must see a real change. We mustn't allow it just to be drift off into mere words. Now I want to say something with great force right here. What I've been talking about, whether you know it or not, is true spirituality. This is true spirituality. Spirituality, after you're a Christian and have accepted Christ as Savior, means that Christ is the Lord of all your life and not just your religious life. And if you make a dichotomy in these things, you are denying your Lord His proper place, and I don't care how many butterflies you have in your stomach, you are poor spiritually. True spirituality means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of life, and except for the things that are specifically told us in the Bible are sinful, we set them aside. Except for that, all of life is spiritual, and all of life is equally spiritual, and that includes, as our forefathers did, standing for these things of freedom and standing for these things of human life and all these other matters that are so crucial, if indeed this living God does exist as we know that He does exist. We have forgotten our heritage. A lot of the evangelical camp likes to talk a lot about the old revivals, and they tell us we ought to have another revival. We need another revival. You and I need the revival. There ought to be constant revival in our hearts. But they've forgotten something, and most of the Christians have forgotten something, and most of the pastors have forgotten something. And that is the factor that every single revival that there's ever been, a real revival, whether it was the Great Awakening before the American Revolution, whether it was the great revivals in Scandinavia, whether it was Wesley and Whitfield, wherever you found the great revival, it's always had three parts. First, it is called for the individual to accept Christ as Savior, and thankfully in all these that I've named, thousands have been saved. Then it's called upon the Christians to bow their hearts to God and really let the Holy Spirit have His place and fullness in their life. But there's always, in every revival, been a third element. It has always brought social change. K Cambridge theologians, Cambridge historians would tell you, who aren't Christians, that if it wasn't for the Wesley revival and the social change that Wesley's revival had brought, that England would have had its own form of the French Revolution. It was Wesley saying people must be treated correctly and dealing down into the social needs of the day that made it possible for England to have its bloodless revolution in contrast to France's bloody revolution. You must understand, it's going to cost you to take a stand in these things. There are doctors who are going to get kicked out of hospitals because they refuse to perform abortions. There are nurses who see a little sign on a crib, "Do not feed," and they feed and they're fired. There's a cost. There's a cost. But I'd ask you, what is loyalty to Christ worth to you? What is loyalty to Christ worth to you? How much do you believe this is true? Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because, for some lesser reason, or are you a Christian because you know this is the truth of reality? And then how much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are you willing to pay the price for loyalty to the Lord Jesus? We must absolutely set out to smash the lie of the new and novel concept of the separation of religion from the state, which now most people hold, and which Christians have just bought a bill of goods. This is new and it is novel. It has no relationship to the meaning of the First Amendment. The First Amendment only was passed for two reasons. First, that there would be no united church of the whole 13 colonies. And most people don't realize that almost every one of the 13 colonies had some special relationship to some church, and even this wasn't counted against the First Amendment. And the second thing for the First Amendment was that the state would never interfere with religion. And that's all the meaning there was to the First Amendment. Just read Madison in the Spectator papers if you don't think so. We're only asking for one thing. We're asking for the freedom that the First Amendment guaranteed to us. That's what we should be standing for. What we want is a return to real freedom, and especially real freedom for all religions. Notice, all religions, not just ourselves. And then in the midst of that freedom, Christianity having freedom from this hidden censorship, et cetera, being able to really present itself in the free marketplace of ideas without being held back, without a false censorship. That's what we want. That's what we should be struggling for. When a government commands that which is contrary to the law of God, it abrogates its authority. The whole history of the Christian church, and again, I wish people knew their history. And again, in a Christian manifesto, I stress what happened in the Reformation in reference to all this. At a certain point, it is not only the privilege, but it is the duty of the Christian to disobey the government. Now, that's what the Founding Fathers did when they founded this country. That's what the early church did. That's what Peter said. You heard it from the Scripture. Should we obey man rather than God? That's what the early Christians did. Occasionally, no, often, people say to me, but the early church didn't practice any civil disobedience, didn't they? You don't know your history again. When those Christians that we all talk about so much allowed themselves to be thrown into the arena, when they did that, from their view, it was a religious thing. They would not worship anything except the living God. But you must recognize from the side of the Roman state, there was nothing religious about it at all. It was purely civil. But we must realize the bottom line, the early Christians, the people of the Reformation, the founding father of this country faced and acted on, is the realization that if there is no place for disobeying the government, that government has been put in the place of the living God. In such a case, the government has been made a false god. If there is no place for disobeying a human government, that government has been made God. Caesar, under some name, thinking of the early church, has been put upon the final throne. The Bible's answer is no. Caesar is not to be put in the place of God. And we as Christians, in the name of the Lordship of Christ, in all of life, must so think and act on the appropriate level, and should always be on the appropriate level. We have lots of room to move yet with our cases, with our court cases, with the people we elect, all the things that we can do in this country. In the name of the Lordship of Christ in all of life, we must so think and act on the appropriate level. And if unhappily we come to that place, the appropriate level must also include a disobedience to the state. If you're not doing that, you haven't thought it through. Jesus is not really on the throne. God is not central. You have made a false God central. Christ must be the final Lord, and not society, and not Caesar. Now repeat the final sentence again. Christ must be the final Lord, and not Caesar, and not society. I wonder if we can pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come together and we have no illusions that these things are serious. And our Heavenly Father, we would ask tonight that you'll forgive the Christians of the United States. May we be repentant for the silence of the last 40 years. Help thou us, so we ask. And we ask it in no lesser name than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb and our God. Amen.